is. We're going to continue this morning by reading from Genesis chapter 45. We've been looking at the life of Joseph. This might be your first Sunday with us, and if it is, we've been looking at the life of Joseph through Genesis together. And this morning we're in chapter 45, which is just an incredible chapter, and looking forward to what God is going to say to us this morning. I feel that God has given me a real word for us as a church this morning, which is always encouraging and is always exciting. We know that God's word always speaks and it never returns void. But there's some Sundays where I just have a real sense that God is going to draw close to us. And that is what I felt this morning as I was preparing that, especially for a couple of people who are watching this morning, that God has a real word for you, a word for the season that you're going through. And I pray that you are blessed as we let the word of God minister to our hearts and to our souls together. So let's listen to God's word, Genesis chapter 45. We're going to read the whole chapter together. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these last 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will neither be ploughing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I'll provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You shall tell my father of all my honour in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And that is his brothers. And after this his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, "Joseph's brothers have come," it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, 'Do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. You shall eat the fat of the land.' And you, Joseph, are to command them, saying this, 'Do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, and for all the best of the land of Egypt is yours.' The sons of Israel did so, and so Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 3 change of clothes and 300 shekels of silver, and 5 change of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with goods, things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provisions for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, 'Do not quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt.' And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all that Joseph had said, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die." Amen. Amen. Maybe you are in a season where you feel like you are struggling. Maybe you are in some sort of famine season in your life, or maybe it's hardships, or maybe you're grieving. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I felt a real word that the Lord spoke to me to share this morning, which was this: that God is fighting for you and he is walking with you. He is fighting for you and he is walking with you. Over the last number of weeks and months, I've been speaking to many different ministers and pastors and preachers and church leaders. And I think we are all united in the same place of this completely unknown. We do not know what is coming. But what I wanted to say this morning in short is this: that God is working for his people, even though it might be out of sight. And this morning, I'm going to be a real Church of Scotland minister. No, I'm not going to put a collar on. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a three-point sermon. Normally, I would work through a passage and look at each verse. But this morning, we're going to do a three-point sermon. And the three points are this: out of compassion, out of sight, and into abundance. Out of compassion, out of sight, and into abundance. Can you just picture the scene? As we began our chapter this morning, Joseph has just revealed himself to his brothers and he's just told them who he is. He's put them through this difficult period of tests and he's given them lots of food and he sent them home and he's kept Simeon and then Benjamin had to come back and the tension that would have caused in the family with Benjamin having to go. And then he came and they ate more food, and this time they put a silver cup in Benjamin's bag. And then really what was going to happen was Benjamin was going to have to stay here. But the brothers, and in particular Judah, stepped up and Judah basically intercedes for Benjamin, says, "No, keep me, take me instead." And at this, Joseph now sees that his brothers have been transformed, that their hearts have been softened, and that God has been working in their lives. And he could not control himself anymore, and he cries. He cries so much so that all of the Egyptians could hear it. Pharaoh and his household could hear it. Joseph cries, and no wonder he cries. There has probably been about 2 decades, about 20 years, since Joseph last stood in front of his brothers as Joseph. They sold him into slavery, and he's gone through all of what we've looked at, and he's standing before them, and he's had the Egyptian name, the Egyptian clothing, he's been speaking in their language, and now he reveals, "It's me. It's your brother. I'm Joseph." No wonder he cries. And I love the tenderness of Joseph's heart that we see in his speech. There isn't an ounce of bitterness or anger or hatred or even confusion or questioning why they did what they did. He's just got such a tender heart. And again, we see the transformation that God has been doing in Joseph's heart over all these years. And we see the maturity that Joseph has in him being able to identify the sovereign hand of God above everything that has happened. Yes, it's been hard. Yes, there's been hardships. Yes, he's been brokenhearted. Yes, he's questioned. But he stood faithful, because he knows that God is sovereign above it all. And he makes himself known to his brothers. Could you imagine being Joseph's brothers and standing there? No wonder they are dismayed at his presence, as verse 3 says. Just standing there seeing, this is the one that we sold into slavery, that we beat up, and who knows what's going to happen now? Who knows what he's going to do to us? He's got us where he wants us. But that isn't what Joseph does. Joseph goes on and he says these beautiful words that we'll look at together. But Joseph is dealing with them out of compassion. And that is our first point this morning, that it is out of compassion that Joseph is dealing with his brothers. There's no anger, there's no bitterness, there's no hatred. It is a compassionate heart that Joseph has towards his brother. And that is his starting point with his family. He has this compassion. In the Gospels, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, it says words to this effect that he looked upon them and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved. He had compassion. And that word compassion in the Greek would be like being moved from the very pits of your being. In the Greek, it would be like from your bowels. You're moved from your bowels, that deep within you. Joseph is moved with compassion and he makes himself known to his brothers. And God is a God of compassion. He has made himself known through sending his only son into this world. What did Jesus say? Those of you who have seen me have seen the Father. Jesus was the Word made flesh. He is God incarnate. God has revealed himself through the person of Jesus. Why? Because he's got a heart of compassion. And he saw that we were like sheep without a shepherd. And he sent the good shepherd into this world. You see, I think sometimes we think that God cares for us out of duty or out of obligation. And that isn't true. God doesn't care for us out of duty or out of obligation. He cares for us because he loves us. Because he loves us. Because he loves you. And because he loves me. As it says, I think it's in 1 Peter, cast all of your anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for you. God is love and he loves his people. How is it that we know that God loves us? Well, it's because he sent his one and only son into this world. That well-known Bible verse that most of us will know, even if we're not churchgoers, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But then we have to remember that there's a second part to that, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, he loves us, and yes, he sent his one and only son, but we need to believe in this gift that he has sent. We need to believe and put our hope and trust in Jesus so that we can get the offer of salvation that God is so freely offering to us. He loves us. And this morning, I just have this sense that God wants us to encounter his love afresh this morning. I think in the west coast of Scotland, from even all the way up to Lewis and all the way down to the borders, we have this tendency to think that to be a man, we need to be hard and macho and we don't show any emotion or anything like that. But I want you this morning, if that is you, just to say, God, would you soften my heart with your love? It's like Ezekiel when he gets shown the river and he walks into his ankle deep, and then he gets taken out even more and it's knee deep, and then before he knows it, it's up to his waist, and then before he knows after that, he's actually been able to swim in this river. And I pray that is God's love this morning for you, that maybe you're ankle deep this morning, and I would pray that God would take you out knee deep or waist deep, or even just being so immersed in his love that you're able to bask and just to swim in the love that God has for you. Maybe you're in the valley this morning, and I pray that God would just pour out his love afresh on you to carry you through this season that you are going in. God's plan was much bigger than just saving Joseph's family, though. As we see in verse 7, it's about preserving, what does it say in verse 7? About to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. And he says in verse 5 as well, to sent me before you to preserve life. Now, life is only found in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the amazing thing. See, God isn't just caring for and preserving Joseph's family, but in doing so, he would preserve the line that Jesus would go down. And in saving Joseph's family, God would show us the greatest act of love that this world has ever seen. He would send his one and only Son. And we see just how much compassion has taken root in Joseph's heart. What does he say to his brothers at the end of verse 24? Do not quarrel on the way. Do not quarrel on the way. You could just imagine as the brothers go and they're heading off home with all this stuff, they're thinking, this is all your fault. You're the one that convinced us or suggested to us to put Joseph in a pit, or you're the one that suggested that we should beat him up and rip up his clothes, or you're the one that suggested that we should actually sell him and give him to those traders who are going to Egypt. Or you could imagine they're standing there going, well, this wasn't my idea. I was just standing there. I was just an innocent bystander in everything that went on. But Joseph doesn't want that to be the case. He says, do not quarrel on the way. And in essence, what he's saying to them is, just, I forgive you. Just leave it all behind. Leave it here in Egypt. Don't quarrel about it on the way home. For God has been at work in this. See, without forgiveness, there would be no reconciliation. And Joseph has forgiven them, and the family is reconciled. And without repentance, there could be no forgiveness. And we see the brothers' repentant hearts as Judah intercedes and confesses the atrocities that they have committed. But for forgiveness to be possible, we see that Joseph creates the scenario where Judah stands before him. And it's the same for us. Without forgiveness, we can't be reconciled to God. And without repentance, we can't be forgiven. But for us to be forgiven and to be able to have a repentant heart, God has initiated, God has stepped forward. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they didn't go looking for God. It was God that came searching for them. It was him who stepped there in the cool of the day and called out their name. So we see in the giving of Jesus, God steps forward and creates a space and creates the way for eternal life. Our second point this morning is out of sight. So it's out of compassion that Joseph dealt with his brothers, and it's out of compassion that God deals with you. But out of sight, we're going to look at now how God has been working, and he has been in the midst of everything that has happened, even though they could not see it. God was in control the entire time. God sent me, verse 5. God sent me, verse 7. It was not you, but it was God, verse 8. And verse 9, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. That is what Joseph says in his speech to his brothers. This isn't you. This has been his plan. God has been the guiding light in everything that has happened. Even though they could not see what was going on, God was still with them every step of the way. They sold Joseph into slavery as brothers. That was them that did that. But God worked through it all. Even in the hardship, God worked through it. Even when it looks like things are going badly, we need to trust him. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Pilate washed his hands of an innocent man and said, I'm not dealing with this. The Pharisees, they manipulated the crowd and they cried to crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We want to crucify Jesus, even though he was innocent. Even though they couldn't get people to lie in the same way, crucify him. But was God not in control over everything that was happening all the time? That's why Jesus says in John 10:18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. You see, God is bigger than any situation that you and I are facing right now. God is bigger than anything that we are going through. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And I don't say that to belittle the situation that you're facing and to belittle the experiences that you are going through. I say that to magnify the one who is standing with you and who is fighting for you. As we said a number of weeks ago, don't be like Jacob who looked down to Sheol, but actually do the opposite. As Psalm 121 says, I will lift my eyes to the hills, from that's where my help comes from, the maker of heaven and earth. God is bigger than anything that we're going through. And Joseph says to his brothers, you sold me, which is true, but God sent me, and that is also true. Judas betrayed Jesus. Pontius Pilate washed his hand of Jesus. The Pharisees got the crowd to turn on Jesus. All that is true. But God sent Jesus. That is also true. And here we have one of these things in Scripture that can be so hard for us to try and get our heads around. Both of these statements that Joseph makes are true. You sold me into slavery, brothers, but God, he sent me to Egypt. In their human sinfulness, they sold their own flesh and blood into slavery. But at the same time, God was working his perfect will, and in providence was preparing the way for his people. That's why Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1 verse 12 that what has happened to me has really advanced the gospel. These hardships that I'm facing, they have advanced the gospel. God works through it. His perfect will has worked through it. And man, this year has been a hard year, hasn't it? This year has sucked. It has been so difficult in so many levels. And I ask for grace just now because I want to get personal for a few moments. This year for me and my family has been such a difficult year. Such a difficult year. In the space of 12 months, we've lost four family members who we've loved and have cherished and have meant a great deal to us. Becca's gran and my grandpa and my uncle. In the space of 12 months, we've lost four family members who were dear to us and who had big influences on our lives. And then in the last number of weeks, we've had to deal with family situations which cause stress and heartache. And then everything with COVID on top of that. Still trying to find my feet in being a minister and learning how to do these things and carry out what God has called us to do here in Sandy Hills and really actually still learn people's names, because it's only just coming up for 2 years that we've been here for. But having to do nearly 1 year of it outside of the building and not being able to see people and trying to learn how do you lead God's people in the midst of a global pandemic. And the guilt of often thinking that I'm not doing enough. And having to contend and fight with all of these things. And I'm not saying this morning to get compassion from you. Please, that isn't what I'm saying this morning. I know that I'm not alone. I know that many of you, even behind the masks that we try to put on, are facing hardships, are going through hard times. We've lost loved ones. We're still grieving. We've lost jobs. We've been on furlough. We've not known what's coming up and with what's happening. And all of these things, many of us, if not all of us, have been going through difficult times. And I was sitting in my study this week. Then I heard that there was going to be another announcement made. And I was thinking, Lord, what now? I don't know how much more I can take. And just as I was saying that, on my computer, I often just play worship music in the background. And this song came on and I just heard this lyric. Great is your faithfulness to me. I still bless you. It is so easy to say that God is faithful and to bless him when we're standing on the mountaintop and things are going well. But see, when life is hard and it's challenging and everything around us seems to be crumbling and we don't know what's coming next, it is hard to say, God, great is your faithfulness. I still bless you. But even though that's hard, it is true. Great is his faithfulness. And God, I still bless you. I bless you. I trust you. I continue to press into you. I will continue to turn my gaze upon Jesus and ask for your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon me afresh. Lord, I continue to stand upon your word and to build my life upon your love. And I will continue to wait upon you because, God, I know that your word says that when I wait upon you, when I wait upon you, my strength will rise. I will rise like on the wings of eagles, and I will run and not grow faint. I love Proverbs 16, verse 9. The heart of man, the heart of man's plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. This has been a difficult year, a difficult 12 months for many, if not most of us. But God is working, even though it might feel like it's out of sight. He is working, and he is preparing the way for his people. It is the Lord that establishes our steps. So wait upon the Lord. Press into him. Continue to pray. Continue to praise. Continue to read your word. And trust. Even if everything seems to be shouting that God has abandoned you, just trust his word that he has said. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never let you go. Nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is what his word says, and his word is true. So believe this morning, Christian. Do not let God go, because he is holding on to you, and he is working for you. And that is what we've seen in the life of Joseph and Joseph's family. God has been working, but often it felt like it was out of sight. They couldn't see what he was doing. And nothing can thwart the plans of God. He has said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. He is building his church. It might seem like such a strange statement for a minister to make when we're out of our church building, but God is building his church. People are coming to faith. People are praying more, pressing in more. He is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. You see, this is the story of the gospel that we see here. Joseph's brother Judah falls before him and intercedes. And in essence, what he's doing here is he is saying sorry for all the stuff that he's done at the end of chapter 44. They come empty-handed with a repentant heart. They encounter grace. And they're sent on the journey with a load of blessings. They came empty-handed. But man, look at what they leave with, as we read. All of these donkeys and clothes and silver and the good of the land. That brings us on to our third point. Into abundance. It's out of compassion that God is working out of sight. And he's going to bring us, and he's brought us into abundance. Look at what the family have given to them. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the goods of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread and provisions for his father on the journey. What a blessing they leave with. And see, when we come to Christ, we come empty-handed and we hold on to the cross. All we bring is our hearts. And then he invites us and adopts us into his family. And we are heirs with Christ Jesus. We are brought into abundance. Look at the royal generosity of verse 18, where Pharaoh says, "I will give you and your family the best of the land of Egypt." You see, and we have a heavenly Father who's the King of the universe, who has given us heaven's best in sending his Son. A number of weeks ago, months ago now, we started our church youth group called Alive. And do you know why we called it Alive? We called it Alive because of John 10:10, where Jesus says, "The enemy comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I have come so that you can have life, and life in all of its fullness." Life is only found in Jesus. Abundance is only found in Jesus. As we said last week, grace doesn't just forgive, it forgets and it blesses us. And that's what we see here with Joseph's brothers. They are forgiven. Joseph says, "Don't quarrel." And he blesses them and he sends them on their way. We aren't just meant to wait to get to God's kingdom. We are to be praying as Jesus taught, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." We are to see the abundance of heaven breaking out in our world and in our communities and in our lives. We've thought about the hymn Amazing Grace over the last number of weeks, and I want to speak to it again just a wee bit. Amazing grace saved me. 'Twas grace hath brought me safe thus far. In verse 2 it says, God's grace, it saves us. It also sustains us. It carries us. It brings us forward. It brings us forward and it carries us to the last verse when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It brings us and it carries us to our eternal and heavenly home. As Hebrews 13 verse 14 says, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." That city that we thought about with the boys and girls in our children's video this morning. That city that God is preparing. That place that God is preparing for his people. So his people can enjoy his glory and his fellowship forever and ever. And we can forever sing praises to him because he is so worthy. Paul Washer said this, "Why would we want fame when God promises us glory? Why would we be seeking the wealth of the world when the wealth of heaven is ours? Why would we run for a crown that will perish with time when we are called to win a crown that is imperishable?" See, so many of us, I think, continue, we've got one foot in heaven, but we continue to live for this world. And we see that by our choices, by our actions, the things that we invest our time and even our money into. Whereas God is saying, "I want everything that you have. I want all of you. I don't want you to live for this world. I want you to live for the one that is to come." That heavenly home, that city that will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness. And Joseph's family were invited by Pharaoh to come to Egypt. They are given a royal invitation. And this morning, there is an invitation from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the King of Glory. There is an invitation from him to you to come to him and to enter into the fullness of salvation. And maybe for one or two of you this morning, God is inviting you as well with this royal invitation. "Come to me and I will give you rest." Very briefly, we see two different types of hearts at the end of our chapter. Verses 26 and 27, "And they told him, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler all over the land of Egypt.' And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. And when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived." We see two different types of hearts from Jacob at the end of our chapter this morning. The first is he didn't believe, and his heart went numb. He didn't accept the words, and his heart went numb. He didn't accept the invitation, and his heart went numb. He didn't believe it. And every time we hear the gospel and we choose to reject it, because believe me, by not accepting the gospel, we are rejecting it. Every time we reject the gospel and the invitation that God brings to us, our heart, I believe, becomes that little bit more numb to it. And the danger is this, that one day we will hear it for the last time. So don't put it off. Don't put it off. But look at what happened when Jacob believed, when he accepted and he opened up his heart. His spirit was revived. Do you need your heart to be revived this morning? Do you need personal revival in your heart this morning? Friends, we pray that revival would come to our parish, revival would come to our city, that revival would sweep the nation of Scotland, and that God would pour out a spirit upon this dry and weary land. And we pray that, and we are praying that, and please continue to pray that. But revival doesn't start out there on the streets. Revival starts with the people of God. Does your heart need to be revived this morning? Only that which has life can be revived. So I pray, God, would you start with me? Revive my heart, Jesus, I pray. God, would you revive my heart? Wouldn't you draw close to us as a people again, Lord? And wouldn't you revive us? Blow your breath upon us, Lord. And where we've grown cold, would you blow on those embers, Lord, and fan them into flame? A passion for the name of Jesus and for the fame of Jesus. Jesus, would you bring your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven? Revive our hearts, we pray, Lord. And as you do that, as the presence of Jesus continues to be increased in our gathering, Lord, would our parish and our community and our city come alive to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transformation that only Jesus can bring. We ask these things in your name and for your glory. Amen.